good to be here. Good to see everybody again. God does things that... Do you ever notice he does things different than us? Does that bother you? It's hard to understand. Hopefully it doesn't bother us. But it is hard to understand sometimes why God does what he does. We got a call last night, and Heidi is in a critical point again. You know, we look at it, we say, dear God, how many years have we prayed and believed with all our heart and cried and believed, yet it continues. And the pain goes on. Last night, Jewel said to Heidi, well, Heidi, you ready to go back to the hospital now? Should we go into the hospital? And Heidi just looked at her and she said, no, Mom. I think now is just the time we should just be brave. And so she continues on. And this morning they're still home. That's the last we heard. But and that's just one of the needs that we know of. There are many, many, many people crying out for help, for healing, for a divine touch. The world is starving for the touch of the Master. Just the touch of the Master. And they're looking for him. They're looking. This world is dark. The church has become dark, unfortunately. And there's a cry for reality that religion has tried to fill with activities and pretend, because it's hard to have the real thing and keep the real thing and let God be the real thing he wants to be in us without us somehow mixing it. You know, the children of Israel, when they crossed over that Red Sea and they sang that wonderful song about Moses, oh, the Lord, he's our deliverer. He's the one whom we're going to trust, and he's great, and he destroys his enemies, and it was all great and wonderful. Until Moses didn't come down from the mountain quite fast enough. And then they made some images. Where were those images before? I wonder if those images weren't there the whole time. And there was just no occasion to discover those images. So it seems like when we're in a time of waiting, that's the time our images really show up. Because we have to have something. And I don't know about you, but I've heard this message for 40 years. We thought it was going to be 5. And even back in the 70s, when we were sure by the time the 80s hit, this thing would all be wrapped up. We've heard a message, work out your own salvation. We've been doing that now for 40 years, and how's that working? How's it working for you?
Still walking.
Truth is still truth. But when it doesn't work quite like what we expect, the first thing we do is make an image of what it should look like. And when we lose our communication and our contact with God because we replace it with something that we can recognize. Therefore, we lose the truth. We lose the light. Ralph said a lot of things yet last week, and I talked to him this morning. I said, Ralph, This openness and this honesty that you talked from last Sunday, I'm 100% with it. Because when Jesus said, you are the light of the... Actually, it's plural, ye. It's plural. Not, he didn't say, John, you by yourself, all by yourself are the light. It's a plural word. You are the light of the world. And he mentioned how Brother Sam said, I'm the light of the world. And how many times today we all shy away from saying, declaring, I'm the light of the world. But Jesus said, you are. Is that true? It's true. But there's a problem, and I think it's good when we recognize that we really aren't. Jesus did say, you know, the words of Jesus, never minimize the words of Jesus. They're true. Jesus said, I don't say anything except I heard my Father say it. So anytime you read the words of Jesus, that is God personally himself talking. So we better really pay attention to what Jesus said. Never minimize what Jesus said, because it's a direct word from God. In Exodus, if you want to turn there, let's just, you know how it was in Exodus chapter 32. That's where Moses hadn't come down. And it was only a few chapters earlier where they were singing this great song of Moses. Wonderful, wonderful things. This is a couple things. He said, I will sing unto the Lord. This is Exodus 15. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has he thrown into the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. And I'll prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I'll exalt him. The Lord's a man of war. Pharaoh's chariots he cast into the sea. Verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Only a few chapters later, over here in 32, tragically, verse 4, after they'd given Aaron their golden earrings and other kind of junk, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he made it a molten calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that familiar, though? Isn't that familiar? That after we personally, individually, as a body of believers, have discovered so gloriously what God can do and has done for us, we can so easily settle down into a routine and say, this is now. This is it. This is what God brought us here for. That what you have right now is what God did not bring you here for what you have right now. This is a temporary stepping stone. It's a rest area. It's temporary. And if we don't press on to know the Lord in these quiet times, and it looks like God's a long ways away, if we don't press on to know, Jesus said something later, Matthew 6 somewhere. He said, if the light that's in you be darkness, what did he say about it? Sheesh. How great is that darkness. So what about the light in you this morning? How was it this week? One of the evidences of the presence of God in your life, I wrote some things down because I wanted to remember some of the things that God has been talking to me and telling me about my own life. He said this to me, the proof of God's presence in your life is that his gracious kindness is seen in you. The proof of God's presence in your life is that his gracious kindness is seen in you. So how are we doing on that? Gracious kindness is it's actually an attribute of God. If this light that we have is going to have an impact anywhere, it should be like a magnet that draws people to the light. If the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, and we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us, where do you think the glory of God should be abiding now? Is it right? Is it fair? Or is it false doctrine to say that the light of the gospel should be reflected on our life? It should have an impact. It should not be something that people have to wonder, are you saved? It shouldn't be that we're still, after 40 years, repenting for the same things we repented of 40 years ago. We shouldn't even have to be repenting. I shouldn't have to be repenting of the things I repented of 5 years ago. If I am, I haven't repented. Because repentance, you see, is that I turn away from something. I'm leaving it. How many times do you have to leave it? You have to leave it every time you go back to it. Now, why would I keep going back to something that is contrary to this gracious kindness that is seen in the life, in the face of Jesus Christ? Why would I keep going back to something? Could it be that my image of God allows me to do that and lets me feel good? See, these children of Israel, somehow, just a few chapters, and I don't know how long it was. It was months, wasn't it? Do you know, Steve, from the time of deliverance to when they set up this calf? It wasn't even a year. It was less than a year. If somebody knows, it'd be interesting. But I'm almost positive, less than a year, probably just a few months, after singing, having this wonderful deliverance out of Egypt, they were making golden calves and bowing down to them because they see they lost something. There was something that they were expecting and they weren't getting it. And so the only way they could get it was to build something that they perceived would satisfy this hunger in them. So if we're really going to have the life of Jesus Christ reflected in me, I cannot be satisfied with anything substitute, anything fake. Because if I'm satisfied with the fake, it's not long until I've made the fake the image. And then when God shows up, I don't even recognize him. I say, oh, that's not God. That can't be God. Because it doesn't fit what satisfies me. And I think we've got a lot of images. I have images. And God is wanting to tear these things down so that the light of the glorious gospel can shine in the face of Jesus Christ in my life and in your life. If it doesn't, then I need to say, God, maybe something has happened to where the light that is in me has become darkness. And that darkness is great. And I have a problem. So here we are in Exodus. Let's go to Exodus. In the meantime, let's just look at a couple of things here in Exodus 22. They rose up early in the morning, verse 6, offered burnt offerings. Those are offerings for self. They brought peace offerings. Oh, they were celebrating a right relationship with God. But they were doing it to idols. We can go through the same exercise of true worship and have it directed toward an idol and feel really good about it. That's possible when the light that's in us has become darkness. And you know it's not true because the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. They laughed. They mocked. Their whole life was a mockery. And any time we're going through the motions of serving God, and yet it's an image that is driving us, it's a mockery. And it doesn't go too well with us. God told Moses, said, you better get back down, or those people ruined themselves. He said they ruined themselves. How did they ruin themselves? Well, they pretended like the image was the real thing. Exodus chapter 33, after they were going to go on from there, they had a dilemma. And their dilemma was this. God was talking to Moses, chapter 33, verse 2. God said, I will send an angel before thee, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Then he adds, for I will not go with thee, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for you're a stiff-necked people. And it just might be that as I'm watching you, I consume you in the way. How would that make you feel? What kind of response would you give if this were God talking to you? Look, I guarantee you freedom. I guarantee you deliverance. I guarantee that I'm going to take you into the land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to know the kingdom life. You're going to know it. And I'm going to send an angel before you to make sure it all happens. But by the way, I myself won't go with you because I just might destroy you if I do. You know, that word is still very relevant to a people today because we get satisfied with the stuff from God. We're satisfied with God's stuff. We're satisfied with his gifts. We're satisfied with his anointings. We're satisfied with his revelations. We're satisfied with prophecies. We're satisfied with preaching. We're satisfied with praying. It makes us feel good. And all it is God sending his angel among us. And if we're not careful, we'll be content with the angel. And God himself separate. Because he didn't want to destroy us. Isn't God good? That he'll say, I'll stay back. Because I really don't want to destroy you people, so I'll just stay back. What kind of a response would have you given if God was telling you this? It wasn't hard for Moses. This is what Moses said. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on his garments. Oh, okay, now nobody's putting on a show here. All of a sudden, nobody wanted to appear spiritual, gifted. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. You get a sense of seriousness here. Like really serious. That God wasn't playing around. The children of Israel were in a very, very critical time in their history. They were at a critical time in their deliverance. They had not yet attained. They weren't far yet from bondage. It had not yet been proven whether they would follow God or not. Anybody here can say, it's proven that I'm going to follow God with all my whole heart the rest of the way in. No, it has not been proven yet. All we can say is, I desire, I want to know him. Like Paul said, I press on. I strive to lay hold of what I was laid hold for. He said, I was laid hold for this thing. And now I want to lay a hold of that thing myself. I don't want to miss out on the very thing that God himself got a hold of me for. I want to make sure it happens. He was still on the journey. And he didn't know he's going to get it until the very end when he got it. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and you won't let me know who you will send with me. Yet you said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee. You know, without seeing, you'll never know. You don't know by hearing. You do not know by hearing. How many have heard people talking, heard people preaching, listened to them on tape, CD, or radio, or singers, you hear them sing, and you think you know them because you've heard them preach and talk and sing and pray, and you think you know them because you just heard them, and when you see them, you don't know them. You don't know them at all. You don't recognize them. But yet, if you've seen somebody, and you've seen them, and you've seen them, and you've seen them, and never heard them talk, and you've seen their picture, when you see them, you recognize them. Seeing is the most important thing we can do when it comes to God. We must see. We must also hear. But Moses made it really clear. He didn't say, talk to me so I'll know you. He said, show me. Show me your way. I want to see how you go, how you live, how you walk. I want to see. Is it unjust or unfair for God to demand of us that we live our lives displaying the gospel? Is that unfair? Paul said, you are our epistles. Yeah. You are our epistles. So there has to be something in our life that connects to reality so that when people see us, they say, oh, well, what's different about you? I see something different about you. Well, it isn't that we're talking King James language, and it's not that we're trying to do spiritual things. It's just that there's something about the light of this gospel of Jesus Christ is being shown in our life. And you will do things you've never done before. You'll do things you didn't know you could do. Because the light of the gospel is shining through you, and it will have an impact on people. It can't help but have an impact. It's only when the light becomes darkness that our lives really don't motivate people to godliness. If I'm walking in the light, there's something about my life that should motivate you. How was it that Paul said that you stir up one another? That you provoke one another to love and good works? How are you going to provoke somebody to love and good works? By chewing them out if they don't? That doesn't work for me. How are you going to love and provoke somebody to love and good works? How is it that you're going to provoke somebody to the beauty of holiness if they don't see the beauty of holiness in your life? How's that going to work? It has to be seen. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this people is yours. Verse 14, and he said, my presence, the word is actually face, my face shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. My face will go with thee, and I'll give you rest. When you're at rest, it's only a result of one thing in your relationship with God. It's because the face of God is with you. When you're in turmoil, his face is turned away. The Bible does talk about the wrath of God. And that's when his loving kindness is turned away from you. Because, you see, now we're not walking in a relationship. But it's actually turned away. And he said, if your face, verse 15, go not with me, carry us not up hence. He said, if your face doesn't come with me, don't take us from here. It's not worth going anywhere. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So, notice carefully, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Wow. one thing separates you from all the other people in the face of the earth. It is not your doctrine. It is not your calling. It is not your living arrangement. It is not your clothes. It is not your food. Not your car. It's only one thing that separates you from all the other peoples of the world, religious and unreligious, and that's that the presence of God is with you. And if the presence of God is not with you, you are not different. You're not separated. Only one thing separates us from all the peoples of the world, and that's the presence of God. Everywhere we go, the presence of God should be on display. When Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," plural, because a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. If you are really in a relationship with Jesus and His face is shining on you, it cannot be hid. It cannot be hid. If there's anything I want you to see this morning, you cannot hide the light. If His face is shining on you, it cannot be hid. Jesus said it, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And if it's hid, it's because darkness is in my life. Oh, how great is that darkness that takes the light, the glorious light of the gospel, and makes it grow dim. And I become comfortable with it. I become used to it. And then I have, the thing that always follows in every religion is that then we produce doctrines to accommodate our belief. And then we produce doctrines to accommodate our experience. And we lose the presence of God. Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. What separates you? Are you different? Are you recognized as we should be noticed? We were in Belize there, and it's hot, hot, hot. So you get all these people running around with almost no clothes on. Then you come around a corner in the road and hear some Amish standing there with black clothes, long sleeve black clothes, bonnets, black bonnets. And the ladies have big aprons over their big black dresses that go all the way to their shoes. Well, they stand out in a crowd, I'll tell you. But it's not the light of the gospel. You see, your clothes and your living accommodation does not prove the light of the gospel. It doesn't. It just means you're different. Different. Different does not equate to the gospel. The gospel is different. But there's a lot of different things in the world. So do we want different or do we want the gospel? Because the light of the gospel is going to stand out and you will have an impact on people that you never thought possible because the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shining out in your life. Unfortunately, and I say this respectfully, unfortunately, sometimes we've taken some teachings, this one especially on work out your own salvation, and we've thought that leading people to the Lord is first feast, and we're not first feast, we're third. And so we've neglected to let this gospel show. As if, well, it's not about letting the gospel show, it's about me entering in to the holiest of holies. And so we've focused on us growing to sonship. Is that wrong? Not at all. It's truth. But it is not at the expense of letting the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine in your life. Jesus, who said, "I don't say anything except my Father tells me to say it," he said this, "Go and make disciples." That was God talking, by the way. Don't minimize that statement. Don't minimize that statement. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He's saying, wherever you are, let this gospel be shown in your life everywhere you go. And you'll be amazed at what happens to you. We get so used to our routine that we've forgotten that there's a gospel. There's a light shining. And there's a Holy Spirit that wants to lead us. I was talking to somebody yesterday. Obviously, they were Pentecostal. I didn't know at the time, but we were talking about the Lord, and he said, "You know, unfortunately, because there have been so many excesses, we've neglected and we've gotten into a real comfortable routine." I don't even know what church he goes to, but he said, "We've gotten into this comfortable routine, and we've done it for so many years now that we can come to church and the Holy Ghost not even show up, and we don't even know it because it's the same routine, and it feels the same because it's our routine, you see. So he said, then we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God, who's the other guy? Because we've forgotten that without the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth, we're going to miss out on the most important thing. We'll miss out on the life. Because if you're not walking in the path, a dead man lays down. He can't walk. But a live man that's alive is going to walk in the path of the godly. There's going to be something vibrant and alive in his life. One of the greatest things I enjoy about going to Belize is the fact we get 6 weeks to disciple. 6 weeks to work close with these guys. And they come in. Many of them are hard. Many of them have had just trouble in their life. And this year, Steve started off, and we've never sang other years. This year, Steve got a guitar, and first session, he said, I want to teach you guys a song, and he taught Paula's song, Paula Kraus Brumback. Each day is a new day. Each day is a new day in the Lord. Each day is a new day to offer up his praises, forgetting the things that are behind, looking into the things before us. Each day is a new day. A new day in the Lord. And I don't have to be the same today as I was yesterday. And I thought, man, I don't believe that half the time. I'm so stuck on who I am. It's hard for me to believe that the bondage of yesterday doesn't have to affect me at all today. So we sang, I don't have to be the same today as I was yesterday. And I don't have to be the same tomorrow. Each day, each hour, each moment, I'm new in Him. Praise God, He's changing me. Every moment I'm new in Him. And we had after the first week, we had 14 guys. And after the first week, about four or five of them had given their hearts to the Lord and committed to serving God, and they were singing, they would sing. So we had 14 guys and, five instructors? So we had most of the crowd not singing. It's pretty quiet in there. So Steve would lead us in this song every morning. And they weekly, pitifully would sing this song. So after he left, he said, Dad, here's a guitar, you lead. So here I am. Get the guitar. I found the chords, three chords. Yeah, I can play this song. And we started singing this song, three chords. After the second time we sang it, Dylan, you like this. After we sang it three times, after that, one of the guys came and he said, John, I really like the way you play. He said, will you teach me how to play guitar? And I'm thinking to myself, oh, dear God, I've never taught anybody guitar. I don't even know myself. He said, teach me that song. I want to know that song. And so I'm trying to figure out this chord. What chord is this chord? Is this even a chord, or am I just doing this? You know, so it was like a whole new field. This guy, he wanted to play this song. And he was a Mayan guy about this tall, and his fingers were shorter and fatter than mine. And I looked at him, and I just thought, oh, I remember how hard I had a hard time playing some of those chords. And I got my iPhone out and got on the internet. And I started checking the name of some chords. And is this a chord? Yep, that's a chord. Yeah, these three chords go together. And I figured it out here. And so I wrote these three chords down. And I taught four guys how to play this song. Each day is a new day in the Lord. I can now say I'm a guitar teacher. It's amazing what you can do when you do it in the anointing of the Lord. Seriously, it's amazing what you can do when the Lord is using you. So we sang this song every day, and as the school went along, more and more guys began to open up, give their heart to the Lord. Four of them committed to, they wanted to go into full-time ministry. They just said, this is so real. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. And one guy, his name is Bricinio, Mayan fella from southern Belize, down by Plasencia, if anybody knows Belize. He was there 2 years ago, very intellectual, and he would never commit to knowing the Lord or having anything to do. He just wanted to learn mechanics. He wanted to learn everything that there is about mechanics. And so he'd stand, whenever we'd sing Each Day is a New Day, he'd just stand there with his hands folded and his mouth tightly shut. So came time toward the end, and some of the guys, by now, we only got about four or five guys not singing it. So somebody said, hey, we should sing this song at graduation. It was actually sounding pretty good. these men's voices. And everybody said, yeah, yeah. A few said, no, no. So the evening of the, I guess Steve came in the last week, just before he got down there, we were talking, we'd sang it, and I said, I notice a lot of you guys don't sing this song. And I said, I want to tell you, I'm glad you don't, because you don't want to lie to God, because God knows. So I'm really glad you're not singing this song, you guys. So since you don't believe it, don't sing it. But I said, now we've got a problem, though, because there's going to be some employers at graduation looking at all the graduates and saying, I want to hire some of these guys. And they're going to see you guys standing there with your mouth shut. And they're going to say, what's wrong with him? I don't want him. He's not part of the team. So I said, I give you permission to lip sync. But I said, don't say the words. Because you do not want to say lie to God. And there's Brasenio looking at me, trying to figure this. He was in a mechanic class. I knew him very, very well. Here's Brasenio looking at me, trying to figure out, this is going to be really hard. So, we only had a couple days left. We were in the shop class, and he started talking about Jesus. Who is he? Why? And you have to understand, Belize is churched. There's churches all over the place. They got every color you can imagine. From horse and buggy Amish to wacky, excessive display of emotion to nothing. So they've seen everything. They study Bible in school. So they see the religion. And he said, well, who is Jesus? I said, Brasenio, I can tell you who he is. But you'll never know him till you see him. And I said, I know him not because of the book, but I know him because I seen him. I met him. And he changed my life. So we started talking. In the end, I said, do you believe that there is a God who made the world and made you? Oh, yes, he said, I believe that. I said, do you believe that God sent his son Jesus into the world? Yes, I believe that, he said. Well, I said, do you believe that Jesus died for you because you're a sinner and you need to be saved by grace through faith? That without the work of Jesus, you could not be saved. He thought for a long time and he said, yeah, actually, I believe that. I said, you really believe Jesus died for you? Yeah, yeah, he said, I really do. And so we ended our discussion and we took off. So that evening, here we go, we're singing now, we're back to our song, Each Day is a New Day. This was the last morning, Friday morning, before we were going to sing it that evening. Steve's up there singing, and I can see Brasenio over there on the far end. His eyes were shut, and he's singing. Each day is a new day in the Lord. Graduation day, he said, John, sit down beside me, I want our picture. We sat down together, and he posted on Facebook about Mr. John Troyer. And he said, and for me now, each day is a new day in the Lord. Is the hot weather worth it? You bet it is. Yesterday, talked to several people who really needed encouraging in the Lord. Is it worth it? Yeah. Mission vision was tiring. I got tired standing. Got tired in that hot little basement down there. What's it worth? What is it worth? How uncomfortable are you willing to be to have the light of the gospel impact one person? Is that person, and it always comes down, for me, it always comes down, how important is that person? How important are they? If I'm more important, I'll make sure I'm comfortable and they can take care of themselves, thank you. Because I'm just too tired to talk right now. There's something about a vulnerability. Jesus, when he was walking down the road, this woman touched the hem of his garment. You know, there's no doctrine about, and somebody said that recently, I don't know who it was. Was it here or somewhere else I was talking to somebody? They said she touched the hem of his garment. And there was no doctrine that said, if you touch the hem of his garment, you'll get healed. There was no teaching. There was no type or shadow that showed that. But somehow in her, she knew. She'd seen the look in this man's eyes. She'd seen his life. And she knew if she could touch him, she'd be healed because of what she saw. And sure enough, she comes along and she gets down there and she just touches him. Jesus stopped and said, hey, hello. Whoa, something happened here. Somebody touched me. And the lady didn't know quite what to do. But that's the reality of the gospel. Our lives need to be interrupted whenever, however, that the light of the gospel can shine in people's lives. our lives are not so important, our work is not so important, that the light of Jesus Christ should not be seen on display. See, God is not known by speaking in tongues. That does not prove the life of God in you. Prophesying, praying, King James talk does not prove anything about the life of Jesus Christ in you. It doesn't even prove anointing. Oh, you might do those things. And when it's an expression of the life of Jesus Christ, it will have an impact. It won't just be, oh, that's him again. Oh, that's them. That's just how they talk. But it'll leave an impact in your life. I want you to go to Matthew 5. That's where Ralph was last Sunday, I think. Matthew 5, down at verse 14. Notice this is God talking. Jesus said, I only say the words I hear my Father say. So while this is Jesus speaking it, this is God himself talking. And God declares, ye, plural, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see what? Whose good works? So you're doing something, aren't you? Did he say so that they can see your crustiness and still trust God? No. He didn't say so that they can see that even though you're human, you really still get really upset badly and get angry, that they'll still see the light? No, not what he said. He said that they can see your good works. That's the expression of God. The same thing, this glorious kindness must be seen in our life. If we don't have something to offer that brings hope, then we have nothing to offer. We live in the most broken world, the saddest world, the most needy place, and I don't care how good things can look sometimes, it is still broken, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That word manifestation means to be seen, to be seen. Why aren't we being seen? Is it because God doesn't want us to be seen yet after 40 years? Isn't that tragic? To me, I personally take that as a tragedy that after 40 years, we are still very much hidden. And our testimony is not a testimony of a light that brings freedom and deliverance. We heard over and over again this year at the end of the school, we had the students say, what did this year mean to you? Of course, we taught mechanics and air conditioning and welding, It's nice when they say, I learned so much about mechanics. You taught me so much. But when they say, like one did one time, he said, you guys came to teach us mechanics, but that's not really what you did. And I kind of, ooh. They said, what you did was give us hope. I thought, well, that's just fine if I didn't teach you mechanics then. But can our lives, everywhere we go, minister hope to people? So Jesus, now if you go on back into Matthew chapter 6, and I told you about this earlier, Matthew 6 verse 23, wrote these down so I wouldn't have to keep looking them up and trying to find them. Verse 22, Matthew 6, 22. Just look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that word single means folded together, not individually out there by itself, but folded and woven together with another. If your eye is folded together with another, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the word is actually hurtful, or broken, the Bible talks about And this is, it's unwoven, it's unconnected, it's isolated. Anytime somebody is isolated, they become very hurtful. Hurtful people are never connected. They don't know how they come across. So they hurt. But people that can be comforting and kind and gentle, it's because they have the ability to be folded together and they know exactly what it is to touch. But if thine eye be hurtful, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Did you know something? You can't be a light and darkness at the same time. And did you recognize too, you're going to be one or the other? That bothers me, because I feel like Ralph in his honesty when he said, some days I can't say I'm the light. I know exactly. That's my testimony. And it's a tragic testimony. Because you see, if I say and I recognize this dilemma that we have, that we are not the light, then what we are is the darkness. We won't be nothing. We can't just be, well, I choose today to be neutral. You can't be neutral. You're either manifesting the light or you're manifesting the darkness. And so I'm going to either stimulate people to light or show them and bring more darkness into their life. It's important. So what do you see? Is it important? What do people see in your life? Would you like to know? Have you ever asked? How do I come across? Have you ever asked people, will you tell me what you see? Will you watch me? Paul told one of the churches, he said, there's a lot of people that are out there preaching all kinds of things. And he said, watch them. Actually, the word is spy. He said, keep an eye on them because they're not true. Well, how are you going to find out if they're true? By listening to the words and comparing the Bible verses to the Bible verses? No. That doesn't prove it. What proves it is, he said, watch. Watch them. Are they living in the light or are they living in darkness? That's the proof. I would rather have a relationship with God that is real and alive and the testimony of Jesus Christ shining through my life and have some of the queerest doctrines in the book than have all these nicely packaged doctrines and have a life that is critical and hard and ugly. Never touched. Or nobody can come and touch me. One of the neatest things, we had a guy, his name was Renato. He'd been in the Army. He had, say, six kids. He was in the Army for 6 years. He got out, started drinking. He spent several years. His testimony is, he said, I had no shoes. I had no shirt. I begged for food, and I slept in a drain. And some pastor in the church in Belmopan found him sleeping. The drain is like a ditch, a little ditch on the side of the road. But it goes other places. And so that's where he slept, was in a ditch, in a drain. And the pastor found him of this little church. And he took him home and he put shoes on him and he put a shirt on his back. And he fed him. He did all this stuff. And after he did this stuff, he started telling about Jesus. I thought, that's interesting. But that's really what Jesus said to do. And after Renato heard about Jesus, he said, I want to follow him. Family was broken. Kids wanted nothing to do with him. His wife wanted nothing to do with him. His brother wanted nothing to do with him. He had nothing except this pastor and his friend. And I found out later, this group is called, they call it Freedom House. And that's their ministry. They just go find people that are got nothing. They find them at the lowest of the low. And they give shoes and they give them food and lead them to Jesus. So here comes Renato now to come to Trades for Life. He wants to learn a trade. And he wants to get to know this man, Jesus. He was a very sad man, very sad man. First week, he said, I haven't seen my kids for a long, long time. I said, I would love to see my kids. I said, I have one daughter I haven't seen for at least 6 years. I don't know where she is. I would love to be reconciled. So I said, Renato, right now God wants you to get to know him. So we're going to work it. We're going to show you what it is. We're going to live together. And second week, on Friday evening, he said, I have to go meet my daughter and my three younger kids. So he said, they want to meet me. And so he went and he met them and talked. They had a good, long conversation. He came back the next week excited that he got to see his family. His wife still wanted nothing to do with him. And come time for graduation, he said, I want to invite my family and my brother. So good, invite them. Let them see what the Lord's been doing in your life. The last day, or just like sometime the last week he was there, he got a call from his oldest daughter who he hadn't heard from in 6 years. She called and she said, Dad, I heard about you. I want you to know, I'm proud to have you my dad. That breaks a man. It breaks a man who has lost everything to have, to know there's a God who cares and now is beginning to restore. His brother came to graduation, and his brother had several children. I had a long talk with his brother, and he said, we did everything we could for Renato. And he said, nothing changed until he met Jesus. I had a chance to meet the pastor that found him in the ditch. I had a chance to meet him. In fact, he brought a car to get worked on in the shop. And I would have never guessed him to be a pastor. In fact, it was the pastor of this Freedom House and another guy that worked there. They came walking in there. I thought they were mafia on steroids. I mean, these guys looked really, really tough when they came walking in. They had a rickety old car to work on, and they come walking in, they're like I say, it was mafia, like if I've ever seen. And they start talking in a different spirit. As soon as they opened their mouth, they begin to talk. And they said, we are so glad what you're doing for Renato. We have prayed for him. We have done so much for him, and we see him growing and beginning to believe now. And here's these guys, and all of a sudden they didn't look like mafia anymore. You know who they look like? Jesus. These are men. Jesus said, when you've done it to the least, you've done it to me. Well, that was God. God said that, by the way. He said it because Jesus said, don't forget, whatever Jesus said, that's God talking directly through him. And Jesus said, what you do to the least, you've done to me. But here's these guys, they look tough, but soft hearts. And they find the lowest, that's their ministry there in Belmopan. They find the little ones that are broken and hurt, living in a ditch. No shirt, no shoes, no food. They begin to minister to them and they lead them to the Lord. It's amazing what God will do through a man who's willing to stoop to the lowest of the low. God didn't call us to preach to the highest of the high. You know, Jesus said he didn't come for the righteous. That's what he said. God didn't send Jesus for the righteous. He didn't send Jesus for the ones that were all looking good. So if you're feeling really good this morning, Jesus didn't come for you. He come for those that are hurting. He come for those that need him. He come for those that need a light in their face. He come for those that are looking for hope. He come for those that can say, I'm not the light. I got darkness. That's why Jesus came. And he wants that life to be expressed through each one of us so that our connection as a body can be, come on, brother, we can do this. We can make it. The great loving kindness of God will have an effect on us that will take us throughout eternity. 2 Timothy 2. How do you get there? Second Timothy 2. We have quoted this verse often. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He didn't say study to make yourself approved. Study so it can be visible. Give yourself work. Get engaged. Engage with God. So that his life is made visible through you. So that the words you speak, the emotion you project, the care you give for one another, give yourself to God. Get engaged so that you can show the approval of God in your life. It's not about talk. It's not about talk. It's about show. It's about show. And I forgot to say one thing. At graduation, we were talking to a lot of the adults there. And the funny thing happened, this has never happened to me down there in Belize. this little boy, about this tall, you never know how old they are because they're also, or the Mayans are so short. He walked up to me after he'd heard me and his father talking. He walked up and he said, "Can I give you a hug?" I said, "You sure can. I'm happy." And he said, "One day I'm coming here." Hope. Little thing called hope. Study. Get engaged so that you can show yourself approved to God. If you show yourself approved to God, you will never, ever again have to defend your doctrine. Really, it's true. You don't have to defend what you believe. You never will. If you're showing the gospel, you will never have to defend your belief system. In fact, nobody will care what you believe. Because they're seeing something. It must be seen. If the sons of God are going to be manifest, somewhere it must be seen. And then they won't care if they understand the doctrines of sonship or not. Because they've seen it. It's right out there in the open. And they'll embrace life like never before. Study. Work hard to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed at his coming. But one who will be able to say, "Here it is. This is what you gave me. Here it is back, and it's increased. Go ye into all the world and make disciples." What am I doing by hiding? See, the world is 14 John. Neighbors. You got neighbors on both sides of you. We're all in the store periodically. All of us are. What's my motive? Why am I there? 1 John 1. This was really important to John. Really important. And I've read this before. I read this often. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon with our hands, and our hands have, and which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us." It's not told to us, it's manifested to us. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we might have fellowship. Obviously, they never had it before until they shared the seeing and the hearing. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie." So if we say we have fellowship with Him and we cannot declare the truth that God said through Jesus, "Ye," plural, "as a city, are the light of the world." If we can't declare that, then we're living a lie. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light," what's the result? Fellowship. Fellowship. That means when you see each other, connection. If you walk in the light, connection. Hadn't seen Rick and Chris for quite a while, connection. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is. There's connection with those that are walking in the light. If you're finding strain, and this can happen in your marriage, men, women, husbands, wives, you come in the house, you've been apart for the day or an hour or two, and you come together, no connection. Really? How is this possible? We're spirit-filled people called to sonship. And yet we have these breakdowns. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, there will be no breakdown. There will be no breakdown. All breakdown comes as a result of darkness. Whether it's in my life or yours. If you have breakdowns, find the darkness. We say, "God, show me. Show me, where is this darkness? What is it that's keeping the light of this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ from shining through?" If we walk as in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all the sin nature comes from walking in the light. Chapter 2. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother, word is just, and loves his brother a little less than himself, is in darkness. Wow, just little things that can be a little bit of a diagnostic tool to show us where we are. It's good to have these little things to say, well, if you're doing this, you're not in the light. Colossians chapter 1. Paul picks it up here, verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might, this word is plural, walk worthy of the Lord. That's connected. That's actually your life reflecting his. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work. That doesn't happen if you're walking in the dark. And increasing in the recognition, increasing in the knowledge of God. He said, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to be fertile. That there's something being reproduced in your life. Sometimes it's good for us to say, you know what? Where's my life? What impact am I having on anything, anybody, anywhere? Do I see the fruit of my life being evidence in the life of another? Not their belief system. I don't care what you believe. I'm not out to convince anybody of a doctrine. But let me show you eternal life. And then if I get to see, if God allows me to see, sometime we'll see the result of his life shining through us. We don't always get to see it. But if I'm never seeing it, I have to ask myself a question. Lord, please talk to me and tell me why. Maybe there's fruit and he's just not letting me see it. And that's okay too if he tells you that. But I need to be willing to say, God, I don't see my life having an effect on people in their desire and their hunger for you. I want to know, God, I want to know. Because he said, you'll be fruitful in all good works. Being fruitful, that means you're fertile. Everything is just growing. You have a plant that gives off lots of seeds. Those plants just kind of take over the... Betsy's had some flowers that every year they leave more seeds in the ground. And after a while, the flower garden is full of these seeds. I was talking to a guy yesterday who does church planting in different countries. They help pastors that are the one that goes in a place where the gospel isn't preached, and they go there and they talk to him and they help him get supported. And he said, we found it takes about 2 years for a church to really begin to grow to where it can be, it doesn't have to have outside support, but to where the life in itself carries it. That takes about 2 years. And he said, if we see a church and we have churches that we're sponsoring and working and we see that this church has been here for 2-3 years and there's no growth, there's no life coming out of it, we have to review and say, God, why are we here? Maybe the guy that's there really isn't called to be there. Maybe it's just an attack of the enemy. But maybe they just need the Holy Spirit to come in and take over. Maybe the guy's trying to produce his own thing. He said, because wherever the gospel is preached, life comes forth and it multiplies. He said, we don't go in and start telling them to get saved. We come in and see where there's needs. We say, can we help you? He said, we start praying for the sick. We start laying hands on the crippled. And he said, when they begin to see the power of God living, They see it. He said, it's amazing how quickly people will begin to follow the Lord. And you know, it's not because you have to see to believe. Jesus did that often. How many people did Jesus touch? And they wanted to follow him after. A lot of them didn't in the end. In fact, nobody followed him, even the disciples. But that doesn't negate the validity of showing the gospel. That never negates the reality of showing that we must have the light of this glorious gospel put on display in our life because of who he is. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are complete in him, which is the head. So where do we go? Righteousness always, and I've been listening to some of the convention tapes, and I heard John Cheever say, righteousness causes grace to flourish. Have you ever noticed in your life, when you really are experiencing the presence of Jesus Christ, that it's not hard to live a life of righteousness? It really doesn't. I'm going to quit there. My heart is this. Lest we get comfortable in our doctrines and in our routines, I want to pray that we wake up to the reality of the life of Jesus Christ. It must be seen. If it's real, it will be seen. The sun that comes up every morning, there may be some clouds there, but you see the effect of its life. You see the effect of its presence. And no cloudy trouble in your life. If the light of Jesus Christ is present in you, no trouble can block it out. You can't. You cannot block out. You can't destroy the light. The darkness comprehends it not. It can't have any effect on it because of the light of this glorious gospel. Can I say we need to wake up? Is that fair? And I'm not trying to be critical. I see it in my own life. I see it in my own life. When I look back after all the years that I've prayed and believed and manifested sonship, and I still believe it. But all that is to be seen. Is manifest. It's the sons of God manifest in the earth. And if I don't let it manifest, no matter what I believe, I won't be part of that company. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power that he brought in this world, in the church, in life today, should be so alive in me that the resurrection should be as powerful today in me as it was the day those disciples discovered the tomb was rolled away. And the life I live should not be for myself, but it should be a life where Jesus Christ can intersect people's lives today. I must be open to hear what they say, to hear what God wants me to say, to hear what God wants me to do. Because if I'm being led by the Spirit, he will have me do and say things. He won't allow me to just walk into a store and see people that are hurting. He won't allow me to just walk into a store and see people in pain and just look at them and feel sorry for them and walk away. You can't do that. Something has to stir inside because of the light of the gospel that has had an effect on us, and we can't be the same. Lord Jesus, you heard it from your Father, and you said, ye, that's us, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, and it cannot be hid. And you said, if the light that's in us be darkness, oh, how great is that darkness. Lord, we have struggled and we've striven and we've produced doctrines and we've had formulas to become sons. and we've lost your presence. Let your presence go with us and rejuvenate us, that we're no longer content to do anything, be anywhere, say anything without your presence. Lord, wake us up and heal our land. Let us fall in love with you all over again. Let us care more about others than we do ourselves. Let it be okay that we look like fools. Let it be okay that we can be counted as the ignorant. Let it be okay, as long as your light can shine through us. So prepare our hearts for your encounter. Don't let us walk in darkness without putting a roadblock on our path to turn us around. I ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.